Prior to Jesus' ministry, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. After he fasted and prayed 40 days and nights, Jesus left his temptation filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter said that the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to those he spoke to, their children, and all who were far off. This means that you too can cry out to God to be saved and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Cry out to him today.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Pastor Brian Longworth.
When you look at end times prophecy, and when we think about end times prophecy, quite often we think about destruction. We think about the wrath of God. We think about Armageddon and everything that's in the book of Revelation and also Matthew chapter 23. And many people turn to that as end time prophecy and really unfulfilled prophecy. Quite often you'll even hear people say, well, when things are going bad in the country or in the world, they'll say, well, this is really what the Bible says would happen. And one of the things I think that is a product of that philosophy, that things would get worse and worse and worse until Jesus comes back to rescue us, a byproduct of that thinking is Christians are not doing what God has commanded us to do, in discipling the nations and training them to obey him, to obey his commandments. We have a responsibility. Our founding fathers took that responsibility seriously. The Puritans took that responsibility seriously. The Pilgrims took that responsibility seriously. If our founding fathers had believed that things would get worse and worse and worse until Jesus came back to rescue them, they never would have pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to establish this nation that is so blessed and has been so blessed, and it is so blessed that people come here and people desire to come here and people even desire to come here and even break our laws to come here to have a chance at the freedom and the liberty and the blessings and the prosperity that many in America actually take for granted. Yet God has called us and given us a responsibility to actually disciple the nations and train them in obedience to his commandments. God also has called for the church to be the pillar and the ground of truth. And really what we see today is we see a lot of lies being spread and not many churches, not enough churches. Thankfully, I'm thankful for the churches that do speak out and speak the truth and call people to repent before God. But there are some churches that don't do that. In fact, too many churches don't do that and don't call people to repent before God and aren't taking seriously the commandment and the commission that God gave us to disciple the nations. You see, if the Pilgrims had believed that things would get worse and worse and worse until Jesus came back, they never would have tried to reform the Church of England, which they did fail in doing so, but they also never would have come to America to seek freedom. And the Pilgrims, if they believed things would always just get worse and worse and worse and would never get better until Jesus came back, they wouldn't have risked their lives to come to this nation to establish freedom and to establish the freedom of worship. And you know, we've talked about this. Hopefully you know this. If not, you're about to find out that really what you see with those Pilgrims, those first Pilgrims that came half of them actually died that first winter. They landed off course. They landed further north, and there was no shelter for them. There was no really means of protecting them, and they really had a difficult time. And in November, we celebrate Thanksgiving, but really the Indians actually helped protect them and helped teach them how to live in America. And they risked much, and they wouldn't have done that if they thought things would get worse and worse and worse. And this idea that things would get worse and worse and worse really becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy, because it produces apathy in the Church of Jesus Christ when we see wickedness rather than rising up and calling for people to repent. The idea here is that, well, this is prophesied that it's going to happen. And so you have apathy. And we know from the Bible, when you look at the book of Judges, you see a clear pattern all the way through the book of Judges. And that is that the people obeyed God. And as they obeyed God, God blessed them and brought them abundant blessings. And yet they came from that of blessings, and they became apathetic, and they didn't continually push in and continually strive to obey God. And you see, here's the thing. When we talk about this, you know, when we look at blessings, part of God's blessing was that they had peace and they had rest. And sometimes they had rest for 40 years or 80 years. And really, this is a great time of peace, a great time of prosperity. But in that time of peace and prosperity, they actually got apathetic. And really, God had commanded them, you need to be diligent to teach the Bible, the Ten Commandments, the law of God, to your children and to your grandchildren. And also they were to stand before, as a congregation, before God once a year and actually publicly, out loud, have the law of God read to them. And this was something that was for not only the Jewish people, but if there were any strangers, any foreigners that lived among them, those foreigners needed to listen to the law of God. And they were instructed to be diligent to keep these in front of them. They were to be diligent to fight, really, so that those principles could be upheld. And you see, this is what is necessary. God has created us in such a way that unless we are fighting for God, unless we are fighting for holiness, unless we're fighting for righteousness, unless we're pressing in for more of God, we actually are shrinking back, and we're starting to backslide. We actually have to constantly be seeking. We can never be satisfied and think, well, I've arrived. I've gotten to where God wants me to be. I'm there. I don't need to actually read the Bible anymore. I don't need to pray anymore. I don't need to praise God anymore. Or, you know, maybe just on Sunday, but, you know, I'm not throughout the week. I'm not going to do it. And the children of Israel stopped being diligent to make sure that they were obeying God, and that they were teaching their children the laws of God, and that they were teaching their grandchildren the laws of God. And then what you actually see happen is you actually see the people, out of apathy, this apathy led to disobedience and sin. And then what you see happening is the people in sin, actually, that sin, what does sin produce? You know, obedience to God produces his blessing. Well, sin produces his curses. And both of those, by the way, are judgment. A lot of times when we think about judgment, we think about God's curses. But really, God judges obedience, and the result of that, the sentence of obedience, is blessings. He also judges disobedience, and the sentence for disobedience is cursings. So they actually disobeyed God, and then God actually cursed them because of their disobedience. And what you actually see happening there is then at some point they would, in their ashes, in the midst of being oppressed, in the midst of having foreigners rule over them, in the midst of having other nations rule over them, sometimes taking away their ability to make weapons, their ability to defend themselves against these foreign nations. And really what you see is them really being ruled over because they wouldn't allow God to rule over them. So you actually see this happening. And this is something that really, you see this pattern throughout the book of Judges. The apathy leading to disobedience, and the disobedience leading to God's curses upon the people. And then at some point, they woke up. At some point, they remembered where they had come from. At some point, they actually remembered that there was a God and that they had violated his commandments. They realized that they had violated his commandments, and the reason that things were bad, the reason that they had crop failures, the reason they had drought, the reason they had catastrophe, the reason that their oppressors ruled over them was that they had disobeyed God's commandments. They had violated his precepts. So what you actually see happening out of that, you would see this repentance, this true repentance, acknowledging their sin, acknowledging that they had violated his commandments, and actually repenting of their sin and crying out to God so that God would forgive them. And doing so, not just individually. Certainly, we all need to repent of our sins individually. But also, and here's something that many Christians today don't catch. God not only deals with individuals, he deals with covenants as well. So God deals with families and blesses them or curses them. God also blesses and curses cities, counties, states, and nations based on whether they obey him or not. And so we need to come before God, even as the children of Israel did. They would actually cry out to God on behalf not only of themselves, but also on behalf of their nation. They would repent before God, and they would ask God to forgive them of their sins. They would cry out, and they would have national times of prayer and fasting and repentance. And what would happen from that is that God would actually do a mighty work, and that God would be gracious and would be merciful. God would actually raise up a deliverer to fight on their behalf, to defend them from their oppressors. And quite often you see in the Bible miraculous victory. Even as you saw at the founding of this country, where we went up at the time, we went up against the biggest and most powerful army. When I say we, I'm talking about the founding fathers, the people of that era, really farmers that were setting aside their pitchforks and picking up their muskets, church members and pastors, leading pastors. Some in some churches, the pastor actually led a recruiting drive and pulled off his robe and actually had the army or the uniform of the American army, the Continental Army, and led his men to battle. These were people that sometimes didn't have even shoes to wear, sometimes didn't have the ammunition that they needed. At one point, they actually, a pastor in a nearby church actually ran out, the soldiers ran out of wadding. And, you know, back then you didn't have bullets that you stuck in a gun. They actually put the gunpowder in the barrel, and they put whatever was projectile, the little balls in the barrel, and they put the wadding in the barrel. And this was a really something that was very manual process. And they ran out of the wadding, and a pastor actually brought them hymnals. And one of the writers of some of those hymns was Isaac Watts. And the pastor said, "Give them Watts, boys, give them Watts." And every time they fired those muskets at the British army, they were actually giving them Watts and shooting bullets and killing them. And the thing is, the American soldiers weren't trained as well. They weren't equipped as well. They didn't have the power that the English army had, but they still defeated the army because God had given them the victory. And you see that in the Bible. Really, sometimes, I mean, you look in the Bible, there were times where God raised up Gideon. Gideon was afraid. He said, you know, how are we going to possibly defeat this army? How are we going to defeat them? I'm a little guy. I'm the least of my family, and my family's the least of my tribe. And how are we possibly going to do this? And yet God gave them the victory because they were repenting of their sins. And, you know, there was a time where Saul and Jonathan, there was a battle where Saul had a sword and Jonathan had a sword. And they were the only people in the nation of Israel that had a sword. And yet God gave them the victory that day. And God raised up people, just ordinary people, to do extraordinary things and actually brought about the actually deliverance of his people. I'm going to actually just present a different view of unfulfilled prophecy. And I know we've talked about this a little bit before, but we're just going to introduce this just a little bit today. And this, what we're talking about here, is we're talking about actually unfulfilled prophecy. There is a lot of prophecy that is unfulfilled. By the way, a lot of the prophecy about doom and gloom and things getting worse, really, if you look at those scriptures, and I would challenge you to do this. This is one of the things we do in this church. We challenge you. And when I was a little boy in this church, I was challenged to read the Bible. As a teenager, I was challenged to read the Bible and to examine what I believed against what the Bible said. And I can tell you that my views have changed on some things as I have done that, and they should. If you read the Bible and you find something that the Bible says that disagrees with what you believe, well, you can argue with God. You can say, God, why did you do this way? You can pretend it's not there, and that's what most people do. You can try to explain it away. Certainly, we need to study because there are certain principles that are complex, and we see this principle and we see, wow, this looks like it conflicts with what I believe. Maybe you need to study more. Maybe you need to read more. Really think about that and ponder upon that and ask God to reveal truth to you and show you actually his truth and show you that principle. And so on the end times, there are two really big passages, two really key passages that we see that a lot of people view of the end times and take a lot of their end times prophecies from. And certainly there have been many books, big books that are written about this. It's been something that this view has really held ground so much more than I thought it would hold ground. I mean, I can remember being a young man, and there was a man that wrote a book that Jesus would come back in 1988. And Jesus didn't come back in 1988. And he wrote another book that, well, I was wrong by 1 year, so now Jesus is going to come back in 1989. He actually had his whole church like on this one mountain waiting for Jesus to come back. And Jesus didn't come back. And really, you know, that was 1988, was 40 years after Israel, I believe, 40 years after Israel became a nation again in our modern times. And so that was viewed as a generation. But then there were other people that said, well, a biblical generation is 50 years. So then 10 years later, you had more people that were predicting that Jesus would come back then. Lester Summerall said, I predict 2000. And people thought the world was going to come to an end. And of course, there was the whole Y2K issue with computers. And people really thought that everything would just blow up in the year 2000. And that came and went. And, you know, there are people that have made a lot of money actually writing books that have, and one thing is true about all of them, their predictions have all not happened. If someone predicts a date, if someone predicts that Jesus is coming back, you know, at this time, none of them have been accurate. And yet, for some reason, some of them are capable of just writing a new version of a book that lays out again what has happened. It's amazing. And there's one man that has written a book called Last Days Madness, and really it kind of looks like that. And if you look, though, the two passages in the Bible, and we won't go into those today, we're just giving you a little bit of an overview of this, but the two passages in the Bible, one is from Matthew 23, and that's where Jesus has asked some questions about the temple, and he's asked some questions about the end times and the last of days, and Jesus tells them clearly that when you see these things happen, flee. Because when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, flee, because the end is near. And you know what? The Christians and the Jews actually saw the Roman army come around Jerusalem. And the Christians said, wait a minute, Jesus said, when I see this, I need to flee. And the Christians actually did. The Christians ran to the mountains. And the Jews felt that, well, God is going to deliver us, even as he delivered. God even delivered King Ahab, who was a wicked king. He even delivered King Ahab in the Old Testament at one point, because the foreign armies, you know, thought that they were more powerful than God. And they thought God is going to raise us up, but that didn't happen. The Roman army actually came in and actually took over and actually slaughtered the Jewish people. Jesus said not one stone of that temple would be left upon another. And you know what? It actually came to pass. In that generation saw it in AD 70. Not one stone was left upon another. One of the things that many of these people who actually believe that prophecy hasn't been fulfilled yet, they believe that the temple has to be refulfilled or rebuilt so that it can be redestroyed, so that not one stone will be left upon another. Why in the world would that have to happen? It's already happened. The armies actually came in and they destroyed it, and not one stone was left upon another, even in fulfillment of what Jesus had said. Also, in the book of Revelation, multiple times, the Apostle John writes, I write to you about the things that must shortly come to pass. And yet, here we are, more than 2,000 years, or around 2,000 years, a little bit less than 2,000 years, really, after that, and people are still thinking that this stuff didn't come to pass. We have to ask ourselves, well, you know, and this is what I really want to encourage you to do. Look at the timeline. When did God say that this would happen? If you read the Bible, if you read the New Testament, one thing I think you'll see is clear is that all of the apostles were convinced that they were living in the end times. And they were. They were living in the end times of the old covenant. that was coming to an end. And God, when Jesus was crucified, the veil of the temple was rent, but they replaced it and they continued sacrificing the blood of bulls and goats and animals. And when the nation of Rome came in, when the Roman army came in and actually destroyed the temple, that sacrificial system was put to an end. And there are other passages, multiple passages throughout the Bible that talk about, including in Revelation, that talk about all nations of the earth praising and worshiping God. And those are unfulfilled prophecies. And I want to encourage you, I know this is new to some of you, read the Bible, examine what you think, read Revelation, read Matthew chapter 23, and see what the Bible says about when these things would happen. And then, certainly, we're ignorant of what happened in AD 70. Many of us are. But let not our ignorance lead us to apathy, because apathy leads to sin, and sin leads to judgment, God's judgment. And we really are at a place in this nation where we need to repent of our sins personally and nationally, and cry out to God for salvation and for deliverance. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, hasten the day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When the earth rejoices for the Lord and the multitudes of the isles are glad. When the Lord has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes and you call your people Israel back into your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and give us a
Prior to Jesus' ministry, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. After he fasted and prayed 40 days and nights, Jesus left his temptation filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter said that the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to those he spoke to, their children, and all who were far off. This means that you too can cry out to God to be saved and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Cry out to him today.
Join us every Saturday at 7 p.m. on WCNO 89.9 FM for a special program, Thy Word is a Lamp, where you will hear the dynamic teaching of Sheila Suarez, a fresh manna. Thy Word is a Lamp, the fresh Word of God, children of God.
Thy Word is a Lamp.
Hello, this is Pastor Chaco Varghese inviting you to listen to Word of Eternal Life every Monday at 5:30 a.m. to learn more about God's plan of eternal life through Jesus Christ here at WCNO 89.9 FM.
Revival's in the air. The kingdom of God is here. This is Luann Linneken, the host of Kingdom Recovery. I invite you to join me every Friday at 5 p.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 FM. Kingdom Recovery is a live, cutting-edge program where I will be talking about God's saving, healing, and delivering power. Don't miss it. Revival's in the air.